Good morning. Let's share what the Lord would have for us in His Word this morning. Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for this great day. Thank you for the wonderful songs that you've enabled songwriters and singers to come up with, Lord. The beautiful name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you reached down and touched my heart and rescued me. I pray that everyone in this room knows that. I praise you, Lord. I lay all that's said and done at your feet this morning, and I pray that you'll minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, you have heard me in the past refer to God's way is the best way. Perhaps some of you have. Recently, I was talking to a gentleman, and he asked a specific question. He said, "Well, how is a Christian supposed to live?" And I thought to myself, that's a legitimate question. That deserves an answer. So I gave some thought, and that was the impetus for what I'm going to share with you. So I'll start off with what God has shared as an overarching message to us as Christians, and then pinpoint it a little bit more. And I'm going to make an all-inclusive thing, but I'm going to reference the same basic statement, the Old Testament, from the very words of Jesus, and in the New Testament. Okay, the first reference is in Leviticus 19:18, and it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." In the words of Jesus, found in Matthew 22 and starting at 34, it says, "Hearing that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself.'" Later, Paul in Galatians 5:13 and 14 said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." In that verse, he quotes Leviticus 19:10. Okay, so my goal this morning, in referencing the question that was laid before me, when I thought about it, I thought of immediately of the book of Proverbs and the instruction, the great instructions there. And then as I was preparing my message, I said, well, you know, what is the definition of Proverbs? So I looked it up, and there were several, but I came up with this one that I'll share with you. A good definition of a biblical proverb is a short saying that expresses a general truth for practical godly living. So I'll give you an example of that real quick. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Which says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. How's a Christian supposed to live? There's one of the ways that a Christian can live. That would be in a general truth for practical godly living, as shared with us in the New Testament. It's for us. The whole Bible is for us. The whole Bible is for us. I'm going to focus on some things that are mentioned in the New Testament this morning, in the way of practical Christian living. All right, now, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but I shared this truth and I mainly talk to guys, with a gentleman. And when I shared this truth, I'll be honest with you, he looked at me with this like, it's like a glassy film went over his eyes, and I could see his, what are you talking about? So, I thought of an example for what I'm going to share with you for godly practical living, and here it is. I hold in my hand a coin. It's a $1 coin, all right? On one side of it, it says Liberty. It has the face of President Eisenhower. It says, "In God We Trust," in 1972. On the opposite side, it is different. It has its own characteristics. It says United States of America, $1, and it has, E Pluribus. That's right, what they said. Can you hear that? All right. And the picture of an eagle. Now, the coin has two distinctive sides. But it is a coin. Two different sizes. It is one coin. All right. Now, hopefully you'll get the tie-in from what I'm about to share with you. All right. It's found in Ephesians 5:28. And it says, "In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself." Okay, so here's the long and short of that. This is what I gleaned from that. Being nice to my wife is akin to being nice to myself. It's the way you think, the way you carry yourself. If you love and are kind to your wife, you are in fact being loving and kind to yourself. You are benefiting from that, and that works in a mutual way. There is nothing that I can do to one part of this coin, though they have two distinct sides to it, that will not directly impact the whole coin as itself. The coin is one coin. It has two different sides that are different, but they are one. And as Christians who are married, God calls us to love our wives, and in so doing, we are actually being kind to ourselves. And the inversion of that is also true. And this takes faith, you know. When you're nice to your husband, when you try and help him to be the best man that he can be, you are actually helping yourself, because you benefit, because you're one. You're together. You are not separate. Okay? And God's way is the best way. And how is a Christian life supposed to be lived? Well, if you're a Christian and you're married, that is how you're supposed to live. You're supposed to love your wife. You're supposed to love your husband. You're supposed to be kind for them. And that plays out in the reality of life. You will reap the benefits of that. By loving someone, you will, in return, have the chance to be loved back. And that's what we want. Now I'll share this with you, because I found it almost unbelievable. I heard somebody reference this, so I checked it out. And if you Google it, you will be able to find it yourself. God tells us to pray in regards to marriage. If you are thinking about getting married, if you are married now or in the future, you will be married. What God just stated in Galatians 5:28 is true. Okay, God calls us as Christians to pray. All right, now listen to this. And the reason why I share this with you is it's pretty significant. So I encourage you, if this is not true in your life, to be purposeful and ask God to help it to be true. There's a statistic that Christians who pray together, a married Christian couple that pray together on a regular basis, 1,156 of those couples ends up in divorce. That's a pretty good chance for you to be successful in your marriage. That's pretty good. Now let's say this guy's statistics are skewed. Maybe he's only half right. I'm just rounding it off now. 1 out of 500. Still a pretty safe bet. 1 out of 500. So I encourage you, if you're married and you want to be successful, pray together with your wife. Pray together with your husband. Be purposeful. Now the sad part of that is, and I just want to be honest with you, very few Christian people, married couples, pray together. That doesn't mean you have to be one of them. Ask God. Be purposeful. You know, if you really believe in your heart that God's way is the best way, seek it out. Seek it out. And one of the things that I would like you to think about is, as I'm sharing these things that God tells us about how Christians should live, look at your own lives. Look at the lives of others. I have no doubt that what God says is true. If what anybody says is true, it will play out in the reality of life. It's not just a philosophy or a thought, you know, that some people hang their hat on. If these words are true, it will play out in real life. It will play out in real life. It will be realized by people who put their trust in the way that God guides them to live. And they will be successful. You will be okay. All right? And that's represented in that statistic, even if it's skewed. You're a Christian couple. God calls you to pray. Love your wife. Pray together. 1,156 people fail. That's a reasonable expectation. And these are not in order of importance. There were just some things that came up to my mind, and it's not all inclusive. My list is not. You don't have enough time. I'll just share with a few things. So that the Lord brought to my mind. Say you're witnessing to somebody, and they are unresponsive. I've had people actually get angry with me and tell me not to talk about that anymore. I've known other people to respond that way. So as a Christian, how are you supposed to respond to that? Is there direct instructions on that? I would say turn, please, to, if you want to, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And that says, this is beautiful, and it helped me, you know, as a guideline when I was going to talk to somebody. Here you go. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So someone opposes you, when someone thinks doesn't want to hear what you have to say, even though you want to help them out, how are you supposed to respond? You're supposed to be kind. You're not supposed to be dragged into a quarrel. You're supposed to pray for them and hope that God will help them one day to escape from where they are and end up in his wonderful light, like you, where you are. All right, there's more. Okay, Ephesians 4:32. Says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgave you. Okay, I was driving on a road. I heard this saying. I said, well, that's pretty cool. So I was going to share it with you this morning. I tried to find out who, give credit to who initiated it, but it was attributed to several people. So I'll just share it with you, and somebody pretty clever thought of this. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. Okay? Unforgiveness and it's or resentment is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. So, are we supposed to be forgiving? Yes. Is God's way the best way? Yes. If you're unforgiving, are you at the end of the day hurting yourself? Yes. That's the way it plays off in real life. And so I wanted to share that one with you. I've got more. In Colossians 3, 9, and 10. And some of the reason why I shared this is because we're challenged every day with these things. There's God's way, and then there's the practical way, or the way that everybody is. And so I'm sharing these with you because I really believe in my heart that God's way is the best way. Yeah, God only tells us the truth. And when I've looked impartially at how life has played out, it's just true. It is the reality of life. What God says is the best way. So I'll share you another one. This is found in Colossians 9 and 10. So, Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Again, that's emphasized in Ephesians 4:25. He states, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Okay, God's way is the best way. It's not always easy. You may slip up, but what is the intent of your heart? What is the best way for you? I'll tell the truth. In my life, I've never known anybody who spoke the truth in love that ever got in trouble. No entanglements. No worries. No having to remember what he said. I sincerely believe that telling the truth is the best way. People know. You know, if you have a close friend and he sees you lie, or, you know, and I don't want to get off into a lot of arbitrary thoughts. But can your friend really and truly trust that you will not lie to them if you lie to others? No. So what have you gained by lying? Well, I can tell you what you've lost. You've lost the trust of everybody who's witnessed you lie. That's what you've lost. The ultimate true trust. How does that play out in life? Well, honestly, if you are a person that is known to be a person of integrity, it plays out well. You do reap the rewards. It has been my experience from observation that God's way in this case is the same as God's way in every other case. God's way is the best way at the end of the day. I have some time. I'll tell the reality of it. I worked with thousands of guys. Some of them were good workers, some of them were bad workers, some of them made really stupid mistakes. You know that nobody that was a bad worker got fired. Nobody that made even the stupidest of mistakes got fired. I'll tell you who got fired. Someone who lied. Integrity. They were the only ones. Either stealing or lying. Yeah. In my experience in life, God's way is the best way. Integrity. Always. You know. And if I have more stories of the way integrity has been rewarded. And I hope you have your own stories of how your integrity has been rewarded. But if you're tempted to lie, put your trust in God. Ask him to help you. And he will. And how do I know that? Well, in Corinthians he says, with every temptation, he'll provide a way to, out. And all we need to do is ask God, show me the way out of this. Provide me a way so I can escape my temptation and do what's right and put my faith in you. Okay. All right. Next on the line is found in Ephesians 5:18. All right. And what does Ephesians 5:18 say? It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Okay? Pretty cut and dry. So, is God's way the best way? I've never in my whole life known anybody who got into trouble because he didn't get drunk. Okay? But I have on occasion, and I'm not talking to anybody specifically. I'm talking like I would to my son or my daughter. I have in my reality known people that have during the time that they were drunk said things and did things that they regret. I have in personally known people who made the mistake and were drinking and driving and suffered the consequences of DUI. They didn't like that. They didn't like that at all. I know people intimately who have shared with me the unfortunate experience of having a parent who was a drunk. Their stories are particularly painful and sad. Painful and sad. Not just a little painful. I mean terrible. Terrible. I know for a fact can name two people. Real people. Who were the wives of real men who were killed because a drunk driver drove into them and killed them. That is the truth. I'm not going to call for a raise of hands, but perhaps you know somebody yourself who has been the victim of a drunk driver. There's no happiness there. There's no happiness there. There's no happiness there. So again, I like to be truthful. I'm not talking about not having a I'm not talking about not having a beer or not having a glass of wine. It talks about that. If you can't handle that, if you know yourself personally and the Holy Spirit says to you, your heart, you really have a problem with this, so you ought to stay away from it. Absolutely. Just stay away. That's better for you, But I'll be honest. I went over to our pastor's house for a very nice dinner. Okay? Can I throw you under the bus? Okay. So, we had a nice beef roast. It was cooked great. Our pastor and myself had a glass of wine with dinner. Okay? We did not get drunk. So is that okay? Well, it most certainly is, in my eyes anyway. Now, if I was going to dinner, and I'm just adding this, if I was going to dinner with someone who was a recovering alcoholic, would I be being nice to him if I just refrained from even having alcohol on the table? I sure would. That would be the kind and loving thing to do. Okay, would I be free to have a glass of wine? Yes. But I am also free to think of my brother in Christ as more important than myself. That is what God calls us to do. Consider, and here you see the overarching, love your neighbor as yourself. Look out for their interest. And it's the overarching view. Are there specifics about it? Yes. Yes, God gives us specific guidelines for how we're supposed to carry ourselves as Christians to help us out. It's a legitimate question. How is a Christian supposed to live? Is God's way the best way? Is that true? Okay. I'm almost done. I just want to share this with you. Supposed to live. Turn please to Philippians if you care to. Otherwise I'll read it. Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, here's some good tips on how you ought to think. Right? Practical living for us. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Okay? That's a practical way on how we're supposed to live. And wouldn't it be nice if that's the way people saw you and I, as someone who was admirable and lovely and pure and right and noble and true? Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. And with the Lord's help, we can do that. You know, in Galatians it says the fruit of the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit by the leading of God, you have at your fingertips, right there, the capacity to have the fruit of the Spirit, which would be all these things. Okay? Grab it. Ask God to give it to you. Lead a purposeful life. You know? Finally, I'll close with this. In Titus, gives us another instruction. Kind of reinforces why I've come to some of these this morning. It says, remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. When the kindness and love of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So, what is our purpose? How are we supposed to live? We're supposed to follow our great Savior and God, who has already set in place good things for us to accomplish with the help of the Holy Spirit. These are only some of the guidelines that God shares with us, so that we're all right. God's way is the best way. The truth of the Lord, if you look around you, plays out in real life. Follow the Lord, and you will be doing a multitude of things. First, you'll be doing what you ought to do. You ought to be obeying your God. He is worthy of praise and honor. He saved you. He saved me. I was dead, and He made me alive. I was blind, and He let me see. I had no hope. And now I stand before you, a man with hope. Not hope in men, not hope in myself, but hope in God, who is all-powerful, and who is able to accomplish whatever He has said He will do. And I will just reemphasize this. If it's true, it plays out in real life. All this played out true in real life, the life of Jesus. Does He have victory over death? Yes, He rose from the grave. Can he heal the sick? Can he? Is he master? Is he sovereign? Is he master over the whole universe? Yes. He displayed all those attributes while he was on the earth. And the faithful witness of men who saw it with their eyes, who touched him and walked with him, who spent hours with him, is that testimony of truth. And that's what we put our hope in. So, how is a Christian supposed to live? What's the way that you should think? As a man think it, so is he. If you really believe in your heart and ask God for help, if you really believe in your heart that God's way is the best way, and you ask God to help you to do that, you will enjoy the best that God has to offer for you. Let's enter a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to be more than just hearers of the word, but doers. I pray that you'll, I ask for your blessing, Lord. I thank you that you rescued us. I thank you that you promised to walk with us today, to be our companion as we walk through life, leading and guiding us. I just am very thankful, Lord. We lay all our requests at your feet. Help us. Help those we love. Help us to be in a, help us to purposely be in a position where we can help others, and let us have kind and tender hearts like you do, Lord. Loving. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.